Thank you, Miss Lindsay, for finding and learning that song for me today. I'm going to preach on the subject, Pity the Man. Pity the Man. Open your Bibles to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And we shall begin to read in verse number 1 and read through verse 18. Now, the word pity as used in the Bible in reference to God's pitying as a father pitieth his children, the Lord pitieth them that fear him, is talking about God having compassion. It's talking about God caring. It's talking about God's tender affection. But the way it's used today in our society, when we talk about pity, we're feeling sorry for them. We feel as though they're missing something. They are looked upon, a person that is pitied in our society is looked upon as though he's missed something in life. He's living a substandard life. But I want to talk to you today for just a little while about pity the man. Stand with me out of love and respect for the Word of God and listen to the precious Word of God this morning. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that feareth him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto the children, his children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. I'll leave off reading there, and in here we've read the passage that deals with unsaved people, deals with the world, deals with man in general. Says, for as man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the majority of the scripture we've read has dealt with the child of God and God's blessings upon him. The very next verse, verse 17, says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. It says in verse number 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. Verse 10, he hath not dwelt or dealt with us after our sins. but rewarded us, nor rewarded us according to our iniquity. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear them. Then he says, for the Christian, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath the Lord removed our transgressions from us. Then he says, like a father pitieth or has compassion and that special love and tenderness for his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. No, I'll tell you, the Christian is not the one to be pitied. But there is some people today that needs our pity, our concern, our compassion. They're going through tough times. They've got a terrible future to look forward to in this life and an eternity without God. I want to speak this morning for just a few moments on pity the man. Father, help me today as I bring this message that you might use it to awaken in us our need of you. And those of us who know you, may you awaken in us our greater need to know you and live for you. Lord, so many Christians, though they are saved, are satisfied just to coast in their Christian life, missing so many of the great blessings of God. Heavenly Father, would you speak to our hearts? Would you, Holy Spirit, do your work in us? Would you save every unsaved sinner here today? And would you cause Christians who are not living in the will of God to get concerned about your will and your word and your purpose for their life? Now, Lord, there's some people here today that have been saved but have not been scripturally baptized after they're saved. They need to take care of that today. And there's people seeking your leadership about a church home. And I pray, Holy Spirit of God, you might do a work in them and comfort their hearts and guide them and let them know your will. And if this is that place, without delay, help them to get in here and go to work and begin to serve you. Now, I need your help. Fill me and use me. Help my voice and my words not to stutter, my voice to be clear and plain, and help me to say those things that you can bless and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Whether you know it or not today, most unsaved people pity the Christian. They feel sorry for the Christian. Some of you today who are in this service have family members that pity you. They feel sorry for you because you're a child of God. They pity as though you're missing some great thing in this life. Down through history, Christians have carried a stigma of ignorance and poverty that was given to them by the unsaved world. It's come so far today, some Christians are believing it, and they're even trying to get rid of the stigma by changing their name from Baptist to other groups or non-denominational. I expect it won't be long until they'll be trying to get rid of the name Christian also because of the stigma that's carried with it or accompanies it. But by the world standard, Christians are not what they are. We don't claim to be like the unsaved world. We have more than they have, and we have someone they know nothing about yet. But there's always been two ways of looking at the child of God. Through the eyes of the world. And through the eyes of the world has put a stigma on Christianity, and they like to think that we're ignorant and that we're poor and that we're foolish and we're deranged and so on. But then you can look at the Christian through the eyes of God. When you look at the Christian through the eyes of God, you see wisdom. You see victory. You see peace. You see a life worth living, a purpose for our life. Then you see a future worth looking forward to in heaven. Satan's work is not only to bind people, but to blind people to the truth of God's word and God's will. The Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So the devil's at work not only binding people, but blinding people to the truth. Do you remember how blind and ignorant the things of God were to you before you got saved? You looked at Christians and you thought, man, do they really know what they're doing? Are they giving up so much for Christ's sake to be saved? Do you remember how blind and ignorant to the things of God you were? You didn't understand about salvation. You didn't understand about heaven. You didn't understand about the world. Didn't understand about the devil. But suddenly when you were saved, all of a sudden things began to come into focus. You had direction and purpose and peace in your life. And then some of your family and friends begin to pity you. But in truth, they were the ones to be pitied because of their lost condition. When you got saved, remember how you had an unquenchable desire to help those in your family to see their need of your Savior? You wanted them to get saved. You wanted them to see that all the world offers them is hurt and heartache and waste. You pitied their lost and wasted life. When we go out in public, we look around us and we see lost and condemned sinners, and we have a burden for them. Do you ever look at people and look beyond their physical image and realize they're a living soul destined to heaven or hell depending on what they've done about Jesus Christ as their Savior? You look into the faces of those who are without Christ and you can see them, because of their sin, live their lives in their sinfulness, and they're hard and they're bitter and they're empty, they're broken, they're despondent. There's some here today who are lost, and others who are living away from God. And I want you to know, we who are saved ought to have pity on you. We ought to have compassion. We ought to be concerned for you. Because you're on a road of hurt and heartache and sorrow. The songwriter, Joel Hemphill, wrote that song, Pity the Man, in 1967. Listen to the words of the chorus. Pity the man who has treasure to hold, and he owns not the pearl of great price. Pity the man who lives long on the earth, and he knows not the giver of life. Though he's a doctor or lawyer, a traveler or merchant, a builder who builds on the sand, he's a pauper or a king, to be saved is the thing. If he's lost, then pity the man. Let me quickly get into my message this morning. I believe we ought to pity the man who is blind to his own sin. Pity the man who is blind to his own sin. We live in a world today that does not know what sin is. We live in a world today where people who say they're a Christian does not know what sin is. It's a terrible thing when we are so ignorant we do not understand our own sin and its terrible sinfulness. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The very first step to getting saved is seeing our sinfulness. Nobody wants to get saved until they realize they're a sinner and the penalty of that sin. Pity the man that's blind to his own sin. He's bound by Satan. One of the most difficult things to do is to get people to admit and understand that they're sinners and they're lost if they've never accepted Christ as Savior. Oh, if we could just see our hearts as God sees our hearts today, we'd run and look for a place to hide in shame. If it were possible to project our hearts upon the screen that we let down here at the back, the world would see hatred and jealousy and lust and lying and pride and adultery and all manner of sin that God sees every day in us. But what do? Many times we'll try to find other people with worse sins than we have. And we use them to justify how good we are compared to them. But that's not the way it works. Our sin is against God. And if you want to see the ugliness of your sin, then compare it to the holiness of God. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he heard the seraphim sing, "Holy, holy, holy," he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips." Even our most insignificant of sins by name are wretched and rotten compared to his holiness. God wants us to see our sin and acknowledge to God that we're sinners, that we deserve God's judgment. I've never dealt with a person who is lost and got them to admit they're a sinner and deserving of hell that didn't get saved. When a person realizes they're lost and deserve to die and go to hell, they're just that far to getting saved. But you'll never get a man saved until he realizes his sinfulness. He realizes, oh, you see, here's what the world wants to do. The world wants to go to heaven without acknowledging their sin. They want to go to heaven without acknowledging that Jesus had to die to pay for their sin. Everybody wants to go to heaven. But the first step of getting saved is acknowledging that we are sinners. And pity the man or woman or boy or girl that's blind to their own sin. They'll die and go to hell. They'll live a wretched life of hurt and heartache in this life. And then they'll face eternity without God. Secondly, pity the man who's living in the bondage of his sin. As I said a moment ago, sin not only blinds, it binds. It not only binds, it blinds. You can't live in sin without being in sin's bondage. James 1, 14 and 15 said, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Notice the words here in James 1, 14 and 15. Words such as tempted, drawn away, lust, enticed, death. A man who's living in his sin is not living a life of freedom. He's bound by sin. He's controlled by his sin. God wants us to know that sin binds and sin grinds and sin blinds. Sin can become so heavy that it robs us of our peace. It wrecks and ruins our life. And you don't control sin. Don't you be so foolish as think you can sin and keep it under control. The fact is, sin controls man. Sin controls the sinner. You can't tame sin. Like a man in quicksand, the more you struggle, the more it sucks you under and puts you in bondage. You do realize that most of our burdens in this life are sin burdens, don't you? Most of our heartaches are caused by sin. Most of our tears are shed because of sin. God promises to take our sin upon himself if we'll take his son as our Savior. He takes our sin upon himself, and he died for them. He forgives them, blots them out if we'll take His Son as our Savior. Sins, burdens never get lighter until they're forgiven and dealt with. Like the maniac of Gadara, no man could help him or set him free until Jesus came on that little shore that day. And he ran to Jesus. And Jesus broke the bondage of sin. Set him free. And may I say to you, our greatest need today is to run to Jesus. Only Jesus can break the bondage of sin that binds us. Our need is to run to Jesus this morning. And run quickly. Thirdly, pity the man that's never read the Bible. Now there are places in the world that don't have the Bible. And in those places of the world that don't have the Bible, there are Christians that literally cherish one page of a Bible. Or they'll have a part of a chapter written longhand from some Bible. And oh, they love the Word of God. Brother Delmas Knight, was a missionary recently in Africa, and he is on his way across the country to a village where there's going to have services. And they had a flat tire. And while they were stopped fixing the flat tire, a man came riding up on a bicycle. And he stopped and inquired of them, and they asked him, "Where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to this village over here. It was 85 miles from where I lived, and I was riding my bicycle over there because I heard some Baptist preachers were going to be preaching and they was going to give away Bibles." He was going to hear them. He said, "I'm a preacher, and I don't own a Bible. I have just a few pages of a Bible. And if I go there, they'll give me a Bible and I can have the whole Bible." Oh my. How many Bibles do you have at home? May I say to you, we're in worse situations today than that man in Africa that had a page and cherished it. We have Bibles by the scores laying around in our home and in our offices, and we never read them. We never open its pages. We know nothing of God's Word and nothing of God's will. Pity the man, the woman, the boy or girl that never reads the Bible. Psalm 119 verse 130 says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." Mm. In this precious book, the Bible, you'll find the mind of God. You'll find the will of God. You'll find hope and help. You'll find the way to real contentment and fulfillment in life. Many of you have some serious questions today about life, and every one of them's answered in this book. Every one of them, the answer about your life and about your hurts and about your heartaches, if you just read it. Hey, this isn't an enemy. This book won't hurt you, it'll help you. And pity the man, the woman, the boy or girl that never reads the Bible. Fourthly, pity the person that does not realize that salvation is free. Pity the person that does not realize salvation's free. There's only two positions theologically in reference to salvation. One position is work, 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 keep the law, do this, do that, do, 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 do. The other position is that it's free, 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 free. It's a gift of God paid for by Jesus Christ completely on the cross of Calvary. May I say to you, the majority of the world, because they don't know the Bible or read the Bible, think that salvation is by work, 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 do, do, do. They live without peace. They live without hope. They live without assurance. They live with fear. They live less than what they could have if they just believed God and understood that salvation was free. Did you know there's people all over this world that go to bed at night thinking, if I die tonight, I don't know if I'm going to be saved tomorrow. I might have done something that's displeasing to God. Or I may not have worked enough to get into heaven. Oh, that's not the salvation that the Bible teaches. That's not the salvation that God has provided. It's free. It's paid for. It's for anyone. And it's finished forever. Amen. To all who'll accept Jesus as Savior. Listen to the Word of God. Galatians 2:21, Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. You understand that when you try to do, and work, and do what Christ did for us on the cross for yourself, it's frustrating the grace of God. That's not grace, that's frustration. Galatians 3:11 says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Amen. And according to Romans 6:23, salvation is an eternal life, is a gift from God. The songwriter wrote many years ago, I'm glad salvation's free. I'm glad salvation's free. Salvation's free for you and me. I'm glad salvation's free. Pity the man that does not know the peace of God about their eternal destiny because they don't realize salvation is free. Fifthly, pity the person who does not have a Christian home. Pity the person who does not have a Christian home. We ought to feel sorry for them. We ought to have compassion on them. It's not the person living in sin that's enjoying things. They're the ones that's missing out. They don't have a Christian home. They live in turmoil. They live in conflict. And may I say to you, there's a lot of Christians today don't have Christian homes. There's a lot of husbands and wives that are both saved and they don't have a Christian home. It's like hell on earth because they're not letting Christ be preeminent in their life and letting Him rule their life. When we know we're saved and we live by the principles of God's Word, when we marry in accordance with God's Word and we build our marriage in agreement with God's Word, then we can enjoy a little bit of heaven in our Christian home. What a blessing. In Mark chapter 2, verse number 1, the Scripture said, and again, Jesus entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that Jesus was in the house. Can it be said in your neighborhood that Jesus is in your house and your home today? Is He the head of your marriage? Is He the head of your home? You read the Bible and you'll find out that Jesus knocks on the heart's door. You'll find out also in Revelation He knocks on the church door. But may I say to you, He also knocks on the home's door. And would like to be invited in to rule and reign in that home. He'd like to be the head of the home, not some unwelcome guest. And pity the man, whether saved or unsaved, that does not have a Christian home. Pity the children that are raised up in the turmoil and the anguish and the heartache of a home without God. One more thing and I'll be through this morning. Pity the man who goes to hell when he could have so easily gone to heaven. Pity the man that, or woman or boy and girl that goes to hell when they so easily could have gone to heaven. Listen to the promises of God's Word to the lost sinner. and those that will call upon him as Savior. Jeremiah chapter 33 verse 3 says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You don't understand about salvation. You don't understand about having peace. You don't understand about forever life, eternal life. But he said, you call on me. You call on me. You know you're lost today. You know you're a sinner. You just call on me. And I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. In the New Testament, in James chapter 4, verse 8, he says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Right. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Now you say, I'm waiting on Jesus to take the first step. He already has. He's already gone to Calvary and died for you. He's established the church, called out preachers to preach to you and teachers to teach to you and soul winners to witness to you. He's already taken the first step, and it was a giant step. Now he says it's up to you. He said, you draw near to me. He said, you take a step toward me and I'll draw near to you. You see, he wants you to be saved. He's waiting on you to come. Listen to John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And listen, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Listen to Acts 2, verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I didn't read a thing here that talks about do, work, 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 law, ceremony. Call. Draw nigh. Take that step toward God. Come. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pity the person this morning who feels the tug of God on their hearts and will not answer God's call. Pity the person to whom the Holy Spirit is saying, you're the one. This is the day. I want you to be saved. You need to be saved. And you argue in your own mind against him. Pity that person. Pity that person. You're making the worst possible decision a man could ever make. The quality of your life is at stake here, and your eternal future's at stake. To live without Christ here is to live on a far lower plane than God ever intended for you to live. Life has so much more to it than life without Christ. Pity the man who argues with God and talks his own heart out of heaven and he goes to hell. Pity the man or woman who's holding back tears of conviction and is doing nothing but hardening their heart against God. But oh, blessed is the person who says yes this morning and comes to the Savior and trust him as their Savior. Pity the man who has treasure to hold and he owns not the pearl of great price. Pity the man who lives long on earth and knows not the giver of life. Though he's a doctor or a lawyer, a traveler or a merchant, though he's a builder who builds on the sand, he may be a pauper or a king, but to be saved is the thing. If he's lost, pity the man. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus for those who are listening to my voice who do not know you as their Savior. Would you let this